This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على من بعث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته ما شاء الله A warm welcome I want to start with a story which some of you may have heard الأخنس ابن شريق and Abu Sufyan and Abu Jahl these three people from among the leaders of Quraysh specifically Abu Sufyan Banu from the leaders of Banu Umayyah and Abu Jahl the leader of Banu Makhzum two great tribes from among the tribes of Quraysh they were opposers of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam they would fight everything about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and everything that he said they would go against that Abu Jahl tortured many Muslims these were the leaders of Quraysh of the polytheists of the pagans of that time and you find that these three people they're standing outside They go one by one separately, each of them not knowing about the other, outside the house of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is at night time. So as they're sitting there, one might ask, why are they outside the house of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl, and Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq. So why are they outside the house of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They are sitting there listening to the Quran. The leaders of Quraysh, the polytheists, the pagans who rejected everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood for, who rejected his message, they are secretly listening to the Quran. And then the Fajr time comes. So one by one, they go away. And they meet accidentally. They bump into each other on the road. So each of them asks the other, what are you doing here? So now, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? He says, I was... And they're blaming each other. So what are you doing here? He said, I was listening to the Quran. I was listening to this. The speech that Muhammad has come with, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they said to each other, "We're not going to come back again. You can't come back because people, they will know, they will find out that the leaders of Quraysh, they're telling everybody else, he's a madman, he's a magician, he's a sorcerer, he's a soothsayer, he's a liar, he's deviated. We're telling other people all of this." But yet we're secretly listening to the Quran. This would be difficult upon the people. So they each of them went on his way. The next night, the same thing happens. They're secretly listening to the Quran, the beauty of the Quran. As Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reciting this Quran in his night prayer, perhaps. Until dawn, till Fajr time. And again, they bump into each other on the street. And they criticize each other once again. They censor each other. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I'm here to listen to the Quran. And again, they promise that they would not return. But such is the appeal and the magnificence of the words of Allah. The third day comes, and once again, they find themselves outside the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And again, they're secretly listening to the Quran. until again Fajr time comes and they bump into each other once again on the road. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? We all know what we're doing here. We're listening to the Quran. But this time, they take an oath that, you know, they are destroyed, and this oath and that oath and this oath. They take so many oaths that they will not return to this again. So this time they abide by this, by their word. So Al-Akhnas, he takes his stick and he goes to Abu Sufyan. And he says to Abu Sufyan, Ya Aba Hanzala, O Abu Hanzala, which is one of his names, his nicknames. He says, what did you think of what you heard from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? He said, and Abu Sufyan was a kafir, he was a mushrik at that time, a polytheist. And he was fighting against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He says, there is some stuff that I know and I understand. In other words, I know that it's true. And there's other things there that I just don't understand. He says, me too. So then they both go to Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl. And what is his real kunya? Abu al-Hakam. So they go to Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance, as the Muslims called him. But his real name was Abu al-Hakam. His real pseudonym was Abu al-Hakam, which is the father of wisdom. But the Muslims, they called him Abu Jahl, father of ignorance, of jahiliyyah. So they said, Ya Abu al-Hakam, what do you think of what we heard from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And he indicates that it is definitely the truth. How does he indicate that? He says very clearly. He says, we are from Banu Makhzum. And us and Banu Hashim was the tribe of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We would compete with each other. If they fed somebody, fed the poor, then we would feed the poor. If they feed the pilgrims, we would do the same. If they fought, then we would fight. If they're generous, then we would be generous. If they would give water, then we would give water. And so on and so forth. Until we were neck and neck, like two horses in a race. They're competing with each other. Until they came and they said, we have a prophet among us. How can we come with a prophet? Wallahi, we will never believe in what he says. Subhanallah. The arrogance, the pride stopped them from accepting Islam. They knew this is the haqq. They knew this is the truth. They affirmed this. They privately mentioned that this is the truth. But the thing that stopped them is pride and arrogance. This competition and jealousy, envy. How comes that this Prophet has come from their people? Why didn't he come from our people? From our tribe? Even though they were all from Quraysh. But these were sub-tribes. And yet Abu Jahl is now burning in the hellfire. May Allah protect us. So brothers and sisters, or brothers rather. So brothers, this is a very important lesson for us. This Quran attracted the very people who fought against the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and fought against that message, but they had to secretly listen to it. They were attracted by it. They felt, you know, that they had to, they felt, you know, some kind of appeal secretly. And they knew that this is the haqq, this is the truth. This same book, transformed a people that used to bury their children alive. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he mentions, there are two things in my jahiliyyah. One of them makes me laugh and the other one makes me cry. As for the one that makes me laugh, then once I was on a journey and I took with me, and I was on a journey and I forgot my idol. I didn't have my idol with me. and I wanted to worship. I wanted to do ibadah. So what did I do? I had some dates, some tamar. And I took these dates and I molded it into the shape of an idol. And then I worshipped this idol that I made. So he says, then I got hungry later on and I ate this idol that I was worshipping. So he found that really funny. He says, this makes me laugh when I think about how stupid I was in Jahiliyyah. The second thing makes me cry. And that is that I had a daughter. And in Jahiliyyah, as you know, they practiced female infanticide. They would bury their female children alive, their daughters alive. So he says, I had this daughter and I dug the grave with my own hands and I put my daughter into that grave. And then I filled it up and she grabbed hold of my finger the way a baby does. Until the grip slowly, slowly loosened. And she had passed away. So she said, he says, this makes me cry in Jahiliyyah. This Quran, brothers, transformed a people from a people that was so low that they would take away their own daughter's lives. Who has a daughter here? Put your hand up. So can you imagine something as evil as that? They're taking away their own daughter's lives because it was shameful to have a daughter. And it transformed these people from that to a people who gave the utmost respect, honor and dignity to the Muslim woman, or to the woman in general in fact. This Quran transformed a people who were addicted to wine. Abu Talha or Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he says that he was once pouring wine. He was one of the younger Sahaba and he was the one, I believe, that was the one of the oldest, if not the oldest Sahaba, or the last Sahabi to die. One of the last Sahaba to die, if not the last, was Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. So Anas, when he was a child, when he was younger in Medina, he used to be a servant and he was the cup bearer of Abu Talha radiallahu anhu. And so he says that in every gathering we used to have wine. This was the practice of the people of the Muslims, in fact. That they would have, the Quraysh, the Arabs, they would have wine every gathering. There would be no gathering except that there's wine in that gathering. So Anas says that I was pouring wine for the people until we heard the horse riders who came to announce something. They would announce. Whenever the Quran was revealed, something was revealed of the Quran, they would go around Medina and announce it. Because then that would become law. Islam was the law of the land. And so the horse riders would announce this new law that has come. That wine has been made impermissible, unlawful. Intoxicants have been made unlawful. Look at what happened next. Anas ibn Malik said that some people, I had the jug of wine in my hand, we threw it away. Some people, they had wine in their hands, in a glass, they threw that away. Some people had wine in their, they were drinking it, they had it in their mouths. They threw it out. They spat it out. And some people vomited out that wine. Immediately. Immediately. As soon as they heard the command from Allah Jalla wa Ala, they heard and they obeyed. This is what this Quran did. From a people who were addicted to wine, to a people who immediately gave up drinking wine. This Quran, brothers, dealt with a people who used to fight. They used to fight over a camel. A camel or a sheep. There's a report that a camel or a sheep went into another, from one person's land into his neighbor's land. And so they started to fight over who it belongs to now. They started to fight over who it belongs to. So then one of them got killed, so his tribe came and killed the other one. So then his tribe came, and there's a huge war for 40 years. 40 years before Islam. Over what? Over a camel or a sheep. This Quran changed them from that to, as Allah says, وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah Jalla wa Ala united their hearts. لو أنفقت ما في الأرض جميعا ما ألفت بين قلوبهم ولكن الله ألف بينهم. That even if you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had spent everything in the earth, you would not have been able to unite them, but Allah Jalla wa Ala unites them, united them. This Quran united these people from a people who would have wars over silly little things like that to a people. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. That believers are but brothers. They got united such that they were like one family. This Quran is something very powerful. And the people of its time knew how powerful it was. But today, brothers, we find that unfortunately many Muslims, they don't read the Quran. They don't even know what's in the Quran. Let's ask now, how many brothers have actually read the Quran cover to cover in a language that they understand? A translation if you don't know Arabic, put your hand up. Wow, that's it? Subhanallah, that's a shame. We're talking about so many brothers here, and only a few have actually bothered to pick up the Quran and read a translation of the Quran in a language that they understand. That's a disgrace, yes or no? Yes or no? That's a huge disgrace. And then we wonder why Muslims are so misguided, so backward, so split up. Very often people might ask, why is it that Muslims are so split up? Why is there no unity? Or they might ask, there's so many groups and sects in Islam, which one is the correct sect? And so if I answer that question, then I make another sect, huh? Doesn't make any sense. I say whenever I'm asked this question, I say, listen, you recite Surah Al-Fatiha 17 times a day, at least every single day, yes or no? In your prayers. 2 rak'ahs in Fajr, 4 in Dhuhr, 4 in Asr, 3 times in Maghrib, and 4 times in Isha. At least 17 times a day. Unless you're a traveler. Okay. What do we say at the end of Surah Al-Fatiha? Huh? Ihdinas Sirat al-Mustaqim. Someone says Ameen. I say Ameen at the end. Huh? What do you say towards the end of Al-Fatiha? You say Ihdinas Sirat al-Mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. So is it possible that 17 times a day you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance, and then Allah doesn't give you the guidance? Is that possible, yes or no? It's not possible. It is not possible that you sit there asking for guidance sincerely 17 times a day, and yet Allah jalla wa ala does not give you the guidance. So where is this guidance? You turn over the page. What does Allah say when you turn over the page? Alif Lam Mim. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. What comes next? هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. You ask for huda? اِهْدِنَ الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. You turn over the page. Alif Lam Mim. This is the book in which there is no doubt. It is a guidance for the muttaqeen. It's a guidance. It's a guidance for those who have taqwa, the God-fearing people. So what amazes me is how many Muslims have not even bothered to pick up the Quran and read it in a language that they understand. SubhanAllah, in today's time, the Quran is translated into every single language in the world, I would expect. or at least most of them. Once, one of our teachers, Sheikh Fa'ab Rahim, he said, he's the author of the Medina books. You know the Medina books? The Medina Arabic books. He knows many, many, many languages. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. And he was working on a project on a language, and I didn't even know the name of this language, and I can't even remember the name of this language. In Africa, some tribe that did not even have a written script for their language. It was only an oral language. There was no script. No one wrote in that language. So what they did was, they created a script for that language. He's a master of linguistics. They created a script in that language and then translated the Quran into that language using that script that they created, and then they went to teach the people the script. Brothers, subhanAllah, we don't need to even, you know, we don't need to learn how to read, most of us anyway. Huh? We have a script, we can read. Why is it that we don't even bother to pick up what Allah Jalla wa Ala has sent from above the seven heavens to read and understand? Believe me, if Her Majesty wrote you a letter, especially if it's from child tax credit or child benefit, you'd be the first to open it and read it. How much have I got? But when it comes to the words of Allah Jalla wa Ala, we sit back and relax. We put it on the top shelf and we just leave it there. When someone dies, we bring it down. Right? Blow off the dust. That's it. Is this the respect that we give to the words of Allah Jalla wa Ala? Is this that respect? We have to read it. We have to understand it. We have to implement it. We sin day and night. Every single one of us sins. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Kull ibn Adam khatta wa khayrul khatta'in at-tawwabun." Every son of Adam sins. But the best of sinners are those who repent. Every single one of us, we fall into sin. But has any of us dug a grave and placed our child in that grave and then buried that daughter alive? Yes or no? No. Subhanallah, a man came, and the Prophet ﷺ is narrating this hadith, and this is from the time of Banu Israel. A man came and he asks a worshipper of Allah, a person who had a lot of ibadah, he used to worship Allah a lot. And he says to him, "Listen, I've killed 99 men. I've killed 99 people. Is there any forgiveness for me?" The man says no. Because he could not imagine that Allah can forgive someone who's killed 99 people. So the man says okay, and he killed the other one as well. Made it 100. Then he goes to another one. But this time he goes to a scholar, person of knowledge. And he says to that person of knowledge, he says, "Can I be forgiven? I've killed 100 people." Now, if you had any sense, then you'd say, of course you'll be forgiven. Otherwise, you're going to be 101. But this scholar, out of his knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, "Yes, you will be forgiven. But you have to leave the company that you're with. You have to make hijrah. You have to move from this land to another land." So this man, he was sincere and he wanted to repent. And so he goes to make hijrah. He migrates to another land. He leaves his old company. And on the way he dies. On the way he dies. So the angels of mercy and the angel of punishment, they were both having a discussion. Who's going to take this man? The angels of mercy, they said, "We want to take him to paradise because he's left his old ways. He's made tawbah. He's repented." Then the angels of punishment, they said, "No, he hasn't reached his new destination yet. He didn't get there in time. He died before he fully repented. Part of his repentance was to migrate." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed, He said, measure the land. The land from his origin to where he is, and from where he is to his destination. These two distances. And whichever is shorter, if he's closer to the destination, then he'll go into paradise. The angels of mercy will take him. And if he's closer to the origin, then the angels of punishment will take him. But what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Allah stretched the land from his origin to where he was. So that became longer by a mere handspan than the other distance from where he is to his destination. Subhanallah. And he was forgiven. Has anybody here killed 100 people? Yes or no? If you have, then I'm getting out of here. Okay. So, alhamdulillah, we haven't reached this level of sin. We may have other sins. Pride, arrogance, backbiting, slander. These are grave sins, major sins. We may have other sins. Maybe one of us has missed a few prayers. Or maybe somebody might have, you know, he may have drunk alcohol or smoked some spliff or whatever it may be. This is possible. Maybe he's committed zina, fornication or adultery, and he doesn't know where to turn. Then let me read an ayah of the Quran to you. Allah Jalla wa Ala says in the Quran, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ Allah says, say, O my worshippers. And he uses this great title. What is this title? Ibad. What is Ibad? It is the plural of which word? Abd. Servant, worshipper. Now, in Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ لَيْلًا مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ الْأَقْصَى Glory be to the one who took his abd, his servant, his worshipper, from al-Masjid al-Haram in Mecca to al-Masjid al-Aqsa. Which servant is this? Which abd is this? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah took him from Mecca to Jerusalem and then up to the seven heavens. So Allah used this word abd for whom? For the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For the Prophet of God, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah uses this term. So in this ayah, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي Say, O my worshippers, this is the same as abd, but it's the plural. Many worshippers. So who is Allah addressing with this amazing title, this amazing word that He's addressed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with? Is He addressing the prophets? Is He addressing the noble ones? Is He addressing the Sahaba? Who is He addressing? قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ Say, O my worshippers, who have transgressed against their own selves. Allahu Akbar. Allah is talking to you and me. The worshippers who have transgressed. They have sinned. Allah is talking to you and me with this amazing title. Subhanallah. He's talking to sinners, brothers. Sinners. What does he say next? You're doomed. Is that what he says? What does he say next?
La taqnatu min rahmatillah.
Don't despair from the mercy of Allah. Allahu Akbar. He calls you by this amazing title. And then he tells you, you've sinned, you've transgressed. But don't despair from the mercy of Allah.
Inna
الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. Allah forgives all sins.
إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.
Indeed, He is the forgiver, the merciful. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Isn't this an amazing ayah, brothers? Yes or no? It's an amazing ayah. Allah is talking directly to me and you. That we sin day and night. Day and night we sin. In private. If people around us knew the sins that we do, they would not even want to know us. Yes or no? They would not want to know us. All of us, we sin. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us hope. Don't despair from the mercy of Allah. Allah forgives all sins. He's the forgiver, the merciful. But there's a condition to this. And this comes in the next ayah.
وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ.
And turn back to Allah and submit to Him. This is the condition. You turn back to Allah and submit to Him, give up your sin, feel remorse for what you did, promise and have a deep resolve that you won't return to that sin, then that's it. That's all you need to do. You don't need to go to a cleric. You don't need to go to a mullah. You don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to go to the Pope. You don't need to go to a mufti. You don't need to go to a maulvi. You don't need to do any of this. It's between you and Allah. It's between you and Allah.
We are so embarrassed of our sins, brothers. But you know, on the Day of Judgment, every single sin that we do will be posted in for everybody to know. It'll be mentioned in public. Mentioned in public. Every sin. But if you repent, and if Allah Jalla wa Ala accepts that repentance, this word ghafara, what does ghafara mean? To forgive. But it also comes from satara. It also means satara. What does satara mean? What is a sitara? It's a curtain. What does satara mean? To cover up. To cover something. Ghafara also means to cover. If your sins are forgiven, and Allah does ghafara, He gives you ghufran, forgiveness, then He also covers up your sins, such that no one in the world will find out on the Day of Judgment. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. You might be tested one day in this world, but in the Akhirah, Allah will blot out that sin. If your repentance is sincere. How stupid we are that we don't repent, yes or no? We're stupid. We continue in our deeds and we don't repent. And one of the gravest mistakes, one of the gravest traps of shaitan, is a person, he's trying to practice his deen. He starts one day, he wants to practice. But he's filled with sin. He's done every sin that you can think of. And shaitan comes to him. He wants to pray. But shaitan comes to him and says, what's the point of praying? You do this sin. Yes or no? Does shaitan not come to us like this? What's the point of praying? You've done this sin and that sin and that sin. You're just a hypocrite. Shaitan, this is shaitan. This is not from Allah. Because shaitan wants you to not just get the punishment of the sin that you're doing, he also wants to add to that the sin of leaving the prayer. And it's not logical. It's not logical. It's like a person, this is how ludicrous this is, it's like a person who is outside, he says, hey, I'm already not wearing a seatbelt. That's against the law. I might as well jump the red light as well. I'm a hypocrite if I don't jump the red light. Does that make any sense? If you're going to get a £500 fine, now you're going to get a £1,000 fine. You're going to get punished even more. Does that make sense? Yes or no? It's totally illogical. Just because I'm doing one sin, it doesn't mean I need to continue doing another sin. So Shaitan tells you, don't pray. Yes or no? He says, listen, you got a beard. Why you got a beard? You're doing this sin. Ah, you might as well shave off your beard. You're a hypocrite. Yes or no? This is how Shaitan works. If you got a £500 fine, he doesn't want that. He wants a £5,000 fine. So he's going to make you do more and more crimes for that. So imagine a person, he does a sin. And he ends up in the hellfire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us for 5,000 years. Then he misses a prayer. Maybe he's in there for 1,000,000 years. We don't know how much each prayer is worth. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? It's totally illogical. And in fact, the real reason that Iblis does not want a Muslim to pray is because of very, very strong narrations from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the prayer. Very strong narrations. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Bain al-rajuli wa bain al-kufri wa shirki tarkus salah." Between a man and polytheism and disbelief is leaving the prayer. Subhanallah. Is leaving the prayer. Such that the scholars have said, to leave one prayer on purpose is worse than murder, and worse than fornication, and worse than adultery. One prayer, only one prayer. To miss one prayer on purpose is worse than murder, fornication, adultery, and so on and so forth. Because these sins, of course, they're of the worst of sins. But they do not reach the level of disbelief. As for leaving the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna al-ahda alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, faman tarakaha faqad kafar." He mentioned the disbelievers one day, and he said that the difference between us and them is the prayer. So the one who leaves it, he is disbelieved. This is one of the pillars of Islam. If a pillar falls down, does the house remain? No. If a major pillar of Islam has gone, the Islam is no longer there. And the most important two pillars of Islam are the Shahadatain and the Salah. The other three are also obviously very important, but they're slightly less. There's nothing as strong as the Salah. Zakah. The Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu fought those people who rejected, who did not pay Zakah. He fought them in battle against them. He fought them because they did not pay zakah. So these are pillars of Islam. Umar ibn al-Khattab, if somebody had the money and they did not perform Hajj, and they had the money to perform Hajj, they had the ability, Umar ibn al-Khattab would take the jizya from them. You know what jizya is? Jizya is a tax that is given to non-Muslims of the state in return for protection. So he's taking jizya from these people. So, as for the prayer, in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who guards his prayers, he will have a light and a proof on the Day of Judgment. And as for the one who does not guard his prayers, he might pray, but he doesn't guard them. He doesn't pray every prayer on time. He does not guard his prayers. Then he will not have a proof and he will not have a light. And on the Day of Judgment, he will be with Haman, with Fir'aun, Haman, Ubay ibn Khalaf, and Qarun. Four people. Who are these four people? Who is Fir'aun? The Pharaoh of Musa alayhi salam. The enemy of Musa alayhi salam. قَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He said, I am your Lord, the Most High. Imagine that a person who does not guard his prayers will be with this person on the Day of Judgment. May Allah protect us. And Haman, who is Haman? Fir'aun asked Haman to build, he's the chief architect of Fir'aun. And he asks Haman to build a ladder to the sky so that
What? So that I can see the God of Moses, of Musa alayhi salam. This is Haman, an enemy of Musa alayhi salam. And then we have Qarun, who the earth swallowed him up because of his arrogance. Another enemy of Musa alayhi salam. And then you have Ubay ibn Khalaf, one of the enemies of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So brothers, here you have four people, that the one who does not guard his prayers will be with these four people on the Day of Judgment. So one thing that I would say, that even if a person finds that he is finding it difficult to give up a certain sin, he should never give up his prayers. Is that clear? Never let shaitan turn around and make you give up even one prayer. Leaving one prayer is so huge in the sight of Allah. As I said, many scholars have said, a number of scholars said, it's worse than murder. It's worse than fornication. It's worse than adultery. Leaving one prayer. One prayer. It's huge. It's a big deal. It's kufr. It's disbelief. Even if a person does not leave the fold of Islam, many scholars say that he leaves the fold of Islam if he doesn't pray. And other scholars say, no, he doesn't leave the fold of Islam. But it's a huge sin on him. But we're not going to get into this discussion. Our point is, who wants to be with Pharaoh on the Day of Judgment? Who wants to be with Haman? Who wants to be even at risk of being a disbeliever? Okay, so brothers, this is a very important aspect. It's a very important part of our religion. So two things we need to take away from this, or three things we need to take away from this. Number one, let's make a resolution that within 2 months, inshaAllah, everyone, every single one of you has read the Qur'an in a language that you understand. Who's going to take up that resolution? Put your hand up, please. Come on, I want to see more hands up. Don't be scared. Qur'an doesn't bite. It's powerful. Okay, good. Jazakallah khair. So every one of you, 2 months. What's the date today? 16th? It's not past 12 yet, is it? 15th of November. So 15th of January is when you would have finished reading the Quran in your own language. You know, inshaAllah. Now what I want you to do before, as soon as I finish the lecture, I want you to take the telephone number of the guy next to you, and I want you to harass that person, and I want him to harass you, so that every few days, you're going to speak to each other to make sure that you've read. How, if the Quran has 30 juz, and we're trying to finish it in approximately 60 days, how much do you have to do every day? Half a juz. Is that much? It's not much. Half a juz, 20 minutes, half an hour. Okay, half an hour a day. So every couple of days, I want you to give each other feedback and harass each other until you have finished the Quran in a language that you understand. That's the first resolution. The second resolution, brothers, is that you never miss another prayer for the rest of your life. Put your hand up if you're going to take that resolution up. For the rest of your lives. Everyone, I want everyone's hands up, please. Right up. MashaAllah. Good, very good. Never ever miss another prayer for the rest of your life. These are the two resolutions. And number three, the third resolution, is to make tawbah. And we should be doing this always, continuously, to seek forgiveness from Allah. How do we seek forgiveness? We show remorse for the past in our hearts. We feel sorry for what we've done. Number two, we stop doing that sin immediately. You can't do tawbah. You can't be, you know, in a sin and yet claiming to repent. And number three, you make a deep resolve, firm resolve, that you will not return to that sin again. Is that clear, brothers? Good. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.